A question. How many of you raise your hand if you know anyone that has a birthday on the 4th of July? There are so many people that know someone who knows someone who has a birthday on the 4th. It's kind of crazy. But we had a fun time last Saturday celebrating his birthday. I can't believe he's one, but I thank the Lord for him and pray that he grows up to love the Lord and serve him someday. This morning, if you have a Bible, please open with me to Acts chapter 4. I also invite you to take the notes that are provided for you and just jot down some notes that you want to remember throughout our time in God's Word this morning. And I encourage you to go back through later on in the week and just review what we have discussed this morning, and maybe the Lord will refresh you in a new way and see something that you'll need later on in the week even. Oftentimes when I think of our brothers and sisters in Christ around the world, and I think of the persecution that they face, I pray for them. You know, I pray that they would have boldness to stand for their faith in the midst of intense persecution where their lives are at stake, oftentimes. You know, there are also times, been many times, where I've prayed for missionaries who are overseas and they're sharing the gospel, they're obeying the Great Commission, and they're making disciples of all the nations. And I pray for them that they would have boldness to speak the gospel with clarity and conviction, and that they would be bold in their proclamation of the message of Jesus Christ. But sometimes, unfortunately, I don't pray for the exact type of boldness in my own life. You know, boldness to stand for God's Word, to affirm the truths that are in it, to stand for with boldness and share the gospel with my coworkers, with just the same mentality of boldness, that they may come to know Christ and be saved. I don't know why sometimes there's a disconnect of the boldness I pray for others, but sometimes I lack that same type of approach as I ask God for boldness in my own life. This morning we're going to look at Peter and John. And they were in the midst of an intense situation. They encountered intense pressure from the religious leaders, the governing authorities of that time. And we're going to see that they stood in the midst of that situation, and they were bold. And I hope that throughout this time, we may see different aspects of what they stood for and what they did, their characteristics of what this text says that they did, that would encourage us in our own lives, in our own Christian walk. This morning I want to identify four characteristics of the opposition that Peter and John faced. And also, six characteristics of Peter and John that are recorded in the verses we're about to read. So if you follow along with me in Acts chapter 4, we'll start in verse 1. As they were speaking to the people, the priests and the captain of the temple guard and the Sadducees came up to them, being greatly disturbed because they were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they laid hands on them and put them in jail until the next day, for it was already evening. But many of those who had heard the message believed, and the number of men came to be about 5,000. On the next day, their rulers and their elders and scribes were gathered together in Jerusalem. And Annas, the high priest, was there, and Caiaphas, and John, and Alexander, and all who were a high priestly descent. When they had placed them in the center, they began to inquire, "By what power and what name have you done this?" Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers and elders of the people, if we are on trial today for a benefit done to a sick man, as to how this man has been made well, let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ, the Nazarene, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by this name this man stands here before you in good health. He is the stone which was rejected by you, the builders, but which became the chief cornerstone. And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved." Now as they observed the confidence of Peter and John and understood that they were uneducated and untrained men, they were amazed, and they began to recognize them as having been with Jesus. And seeing the man who had been healed standing with them, they had nothing to say in reply. But when they had ordered them to leave the council, they began to confer with one another, saying, "What shall we do with these men? For the fact that a noteworthy miracle has taken place through them and is apparent to all who live in Jerusalem, we cannot deny it. But so that it will not spread any further among the people, let us warn them to speak no longer to any man in this name." And they, when they had summoned them, they commanded them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said to them, "Whether it is right in the sight of God to heed to you rather than to God, you be the judge. For we cannot stop speaking about what we have seen and heard." And when they had threatened them further, they let them go, finding no basis on which to punish them, on account of the people, because they were all glorifying God for what had happened. For the man was more than 40 years old on whom this miracle of healing had been performed. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we ask in this time that you would speak to our hearts, knowing that you are here, you're living and dwelling within us as believers, as one body in Jesus Christ. We ask that you would teach us in this time. We ask that you would encourage our hearts, that you would convict us in areas of our lives where we need to surrender back to you and make right with you. In Jesus' name, amen. What do we do when we are faced with pressure from others in our culture and/or the authorities over us? What do we do when they want us to compromise on the Word of God or the Gospel? Well, we see here four characteristics of the opposition and six characteristics of Peter and John. So let's look at these. You can jot them down in your notes as we go along. First, let's look at the opposition Peter and John encountered. The priests, the captain of the temple guard, and the Sadducees come up to them, and in verse 2, it says, "Being greatly disturbed because they were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection of the dead." So the first thing we see is that they were greatly disturbed with what Peter and John were doing. They were not kind of annoyed. They were greatly disturbed. They were agitated. They were vexed. They were indignant through and through. I hope you're getting the picture of what I'm describing. They were greatly disturbed, agitated with what Peter and John were doing. Jesus told his disciples that they should anticipate this kind of response from people, because those who reject Jesus and hate him will also hate the disciples simply because of their identification with him. Jesus said, "Then they will deliver you to tribulation or persecution, and will kill you, and will be hated by all nations because of my name." That's what Jesus said. Jesus also said in John 15:8, "If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you." Those are strong words. There are and will be those who, like these religious leaders, will be offended and greatly annoyed with the message of Jesus and his death and resurrection. They'll be annoyed and disturbed by it. We also see that this opposition laid hands on them. They used physical force against Peter and John. They went and they arrested them, put them in jail overnight. They used physical force. Then when the Sanhedrin and the governing council is gathered together, God's word says that they want to find out just who gives Peter and John the authority to act the way they are. And we read in verse 7, "When they had placed them in the center, they began to inquire, 'By what power or in what name have you done this?'" Can you imagine with me? Who do you think you are doing these things? Who gives you the authority to heal like this and teach like this and proclaim resurrection from the dead? Who do you think you are? Whose authority do you have? On whose authority are you doing these things? They want to know. But we find out that they inquire. They want to know. But that's the third characteristic we see. They're interested to know who just gives them the authority to do this. And then the fourth characteristic of the opposition is that they threaten them in verses 17 and 18. We read that. But it says, "But so that it will not spread any further among the people, let us warn them to speak no longer to any man in this name." And when they had summoned them, they commanded them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. So, we see they're greatly disturbed. They use physical force to arrest them, put them in jail. They want to know, they inquire about just who these people think they are and what authority are they doing these things. And fourthly, they threaten them. Did you notice that Peter and John did not go looking for this opposition? And I think that's a noteworthy thing to consider, that we as Christians, we don't go looking for opposition in our culture. We don't go looking for a fight, right? We don't go in the heat of the battle and stir up controversy just for the sake of controversy. We don't do that. There will be intense and persecution and pressure just the way it is, just the way that the gospel goes against our culture. So I think that's a noteworthy thing to consider, that we simply obey what God tells us to do. And if that comes in conflict with authority like this, then we must step out in obedience like we're about to see Peter and John do, and we're going to talk about that. So six characteristics of Peter and John in these verses. Number one, they were speaking to the people. They were proclaiming the message that Jesus commanded them to preach and to teach. At the very beginning of the book of Acts, the author Luke tells and gives the account of Jesus telling his disciples that you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. That was their commission. That was what they were commanded to do, was to be witnesses. And we see that happening in chapter 2 when Peter boldly preaches to the group of people at Pentecost, and about 3,000 believe on one day. Then the next day, in chapter 3, They go up to the temple to pray, and there's the lame man. He is healed, and that gives them opportunity to preach again. And after they share the gospel, another 2,000 or so believe, and now the number is about 5,000 who have believed in just a short amount of time. They are boldly proclaiming the message that Jesus commanded them to speak. That's a noteworthy characteristic of Peter and John. Secondly, not only do we see them speaking the gospel to the people, but we see them credit the name of Jesus. So, in verses 10 and 11, it says, "Let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ, the Nazarene, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by this name, this man stands here before you in good health." So secondly, they credit the name of Jesus. They boast in Jesus and the cross of Jesus Christ. They don't take the credit for themselves. They credit the name of Jesus. In Acts chapter 3, when Peter stretches out his hand to heal the lame man, he says, "In the name of Jesus Christ, the Nazarene, walk." And then a few verses later, in chapter 3, verse 16, he says again, "It is the name of Jesus which has strengthened this man, whom you see now and know." In Acts 8, the Lord tells Ananias that Saul would bear his name before Gentiles and kings and the sons of Israel. And in Matthew 28:19, "Go into all the world," let's see, "go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and I'm with you always to the end of the age." In his name. So they credit the name of Jesus and give the glory to Jesus. Paul said in Galatians 6:14, I love this verse, "But may it never be that I would boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world." The third characteristic we see of Peter and John is that they proclaim the exclusive way of salvation. The exclusive way of salvation, which is by grace through faith in Christ alone. We see that in verse 12. "And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." Last summer, I stood in front of a room full of about 25 to 30 Hindu middle school and high school students who were in our youth group gathering at the time. I was teaching through that summer, answering the question, "Who is Jesus?" based on the Gospels and the book of Acts. And we were here talking about Jesus as Savior. And I said this verse to them. And I remember in my mind praying passionately, knowing that the gospel that this talks about is very exclusive to this group of young people that I'm talking to. Totally opposite of the culture than the family dynamic and the belief system that they have grown up in, believing in a plethora of gods. I remember praying to the Lord that the eyes of the unbelieving would be opened and a few would see the truth of God's word, and that the Holy Spirit would open their eyes to see the way of salvation. But Peter and John tell the exclusive way of salvation, and many people are actually turned off by this. Have you ever heard this? That this is a narrow-minded approach? How are you so narrow-minded that you think there is only one way to God? When they say that, they're actually giving us a compliment, by the way. Because we are supposed to be narrow-minded. Broad is the road that leads to destruction, but narrow is the way that leads to life, and few that who find it. But when they say that, they're saying we're closed-minded, that we have found the way and there's no other way. Who do we think we are to say that? But that mindset doesn't really see the world, doesn't see us, it doesn't see God through the right lenses. Because as we see throughout God's Word, God created a perfect, beautiful world. And how long did it take for it to be ruined? For sin to enter the world? Not very long. Was that God's fault? No. That was Adam and Eve's choice to disobey God, even though He was sustaining them, giving them everything they needed, and yet they chose to step outside and take matters into their own hands and eat of the fruit. And then, not too long after that, wickedness is all over the earth at the time of Noah's flood. And God says, I wish that I had not created the world. Okay? So, saying that we're narrow-minded, or that this is an exclusive way, we don't understand exactly our need. That we are, in fact, undeserving of one way. We don't even deserve one way of salvation. And yet God has provided it through His Son, Jesus Christ. And Peter and John are not, they do not hold back in their exclusive approach that there is salvation in no one else. There is only salvation through Jesus Christ. Do you believe that? Only through the blood of Jesus Christ can anyone be saved and be made right before God, because there is only one person who's lived a perfect, holy life, and that is Jesus Christ. And there's only one person that has ever come back from the dead, and that is Jesus Christ. And He is worthy to be worshipped and adored, and He deserves all glory and praise for the way He has provided through His Son, Jesus Christ. So, the fourth characteristic we see of Peter and John is in verse 15. But when they had ordered them to leave the council, they began to confer with one another, saying, what shall we do with these men? For the fact that a noteworthy miracle has taken place from them, through them, and is apparent to all who live in Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. So they threatened them. And in verse 18, when they had summoned them, they commanded them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. Here's the characteristic here in verse 19. But Peter and John answered and said to them, whether it is right in the sight of God to give heed to you rather than to God, you be the judge. Whether it is right in your sight or not, we must obey God. In God's word, we are commanded to submit ourselves to the governing authorities. God's word says that. But what happens when the authorities ask you to do something contrary to God's word? I was reading an article by John MacArthur on this subject that stated, when the authority commands you to stop speaking the name of Christ, or stop preaching the gospel, or to do something immoral, unjust, or unrighteous, you cannot obey. When the authority commands you to stop speaking the name of Christ, to stop preaching the gospel, or to do something immoral, unjust, or unrighteous, we cannot obey. I thought that was a good way of phrasing it. But when I was thinking through other places that mention people who take a stand and a bold stance to obey God rather than man, the first I thought of was Daniel and Meshach and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Especially the three friends who were told that they must bow down and worship the idol, but they refused to bow the knee to anyone except the one true God of heaven. So they stood in the midst. Though the authorities told them that they must obey, they said, we must obey God first. Fifth characteristic is that they were indebted to the gospel. They were indebted to the gospel. They say, we cannot stop speaking about what we have seen and heard. They are indebted to the gospel. When we hear throughout the book of Acts, and I love reading the book of Acts because it seems like nothing can stop the progress of the gospel. People hear and believe, and they go out and tell others, and nothing can stop this. Even the fiercest of persecution cannot stop the spread of the gospel. And in chapter 8, when Saul is breathing out threats against the church, the apostles stay in Jerusalem, but it's the rest of the believers that go out and they leave and they're taking the gospel wherever they go from city to city. They're telling the gospel. These aren't the apostles doing this. This is the others who have believed their message. And they're going out boldly and proclaiming that message. It's like they're indebted to that gospel. They're indebted to what Jesus has done for them, and they want to give their life to it. That is the same approach, that mentality we should have as we go into our workplaces and we go into our neighborhoods, that we are indebted with the gospel of what Jesus has done for us, that he laid down his life willingly and spilled his blood on the cross for us. And sixth characteristic is actually not in the verses we read, just after. But in verses 24 through 30, after they're released, they praise God. They go back to their companions and they praise God for what they endured, for what they faced. And in fact, do you know what they prayed for? Boldness. They prayed for boldness, that they would stand for the truth of God's word. How did Paul and John have so much boldness in the midst of aggravated, physical, and threatening opposition? You know, this is Peter we are talking about here, and there is a reason I had Matthew 26 read earlier, because that event, when Peter denied knowing Jesus, didn't happen too long before this. This is just a matter of weeks we're talking about. And to see the difference in Peter is startling. What happened? Why did Peter get from saying, "I don't know," and cursing and swearing and saying, "I don't know Jesus," to now boldly standing in front of the Sanhedrin and saying, "You cannot stop us from speaking in this name"? What had happened? Well, a number of things. One, Jesus gave them instruction to boldly proclaim the message, but Jesus had risen from the dead. He had conquered sin. He had conquered death. He rose again between those two events. And also, the Holy Spirit was living in Peter. The Holy Spirit was in Peter, and that's what is identified in this text. That the Holy Spirit filled Peter when he said to them, "Rulers and elders of the people." And then he goes on to say that they crucified Jesus, but it is God who raised Jesus from the dead. The Holy Spirit is living in and speaking out through Peter and John. The same Spirit that spoke boldly through Peter and John, the same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead, is living in us. Do we believe that? God has not changed, and the Spirit of God is still the same, and He is living in us. And we can stand in the midst of intense persecution, pressure, opposition, and stand for the gospel, stand for the truth of God's word, and honor the name of Jesus Christ as we do it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, this morning we've looked at this account of Peter and John and their stance and their bold proclamation of the message of the gospel. God, we pray for boldness. We pray for courage to stand for your truth. We pray that we would be also at the same time, that we would be known for our love, not our hostility, known by our love, known by our passion for what you have done in and through us. Father, we pray that you would be glorified in each and every one of us today, that we would leave this place with a greater motivation to live for you. Father, we pray that Grace Baptist would continue to be a light to those in our community and our world, that they would see the light of the gospel and come to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. In Jesus' name, amen. If you're here and you would like to talk with someone or a prayer request, you can meet me. I'll be down front, or one of the deacons. You can meet with them as well. We'd be glad to talk with you. Thank you.